Last Wednesday, we took a departure from our regular Wednesday evening study and what we've been dealing with, and we want to come back to that tonight. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Our overall arching subject has been what the saints see in heaven, and of course, there will be the judgments of all people, of all of mankind. We've taken a look at those different judgments, even the judgments of the angels, and the judgment of Satan, and that. And so now we're to this in relative to our own judgment as the children of God. The motivation that we have, what's the motivation that we have in living? What is the command of the Lord that we have in living? Is the knowledge of God, is the all-knowing of God, the directing of God and the working of God in every little single thing that ever will happen? It's one thing for God to know. It's the other thing for the Lord to will. Or an extreme over here would be all the way that as children of God, is this service, is this work, is this following of the Lord, our walk with the Lord since we've been saved, is it just all in ourselves and the will and the sheer grit, will and determination of the flesh? And so we've been taking a look at the scriptures about what the scriptures say, what the motivation is, what the command of the Lord is, what the admonition of the Lord is unto us as we walk, that we might know that we have a judgment and that we know that we have a will that we deal with and we have a command of God and that each and every one of us are responsible. Some at one extreme say, all I get's all I've got, and that's all it'll ever be. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I don't see that in the scripture, okay? And understand that the knowledge of God is one thing, and the will and working of God is another, and the command of God unto us is yet another. And so, and the Lord's not one that gives a direction and gives an admonition, gives a commandment, and then yanks back on it. We have a responsibility. Our Lord is not playing games with us, and we are responsible before Him. So from the scriptures, what we want to understand, like I said, wish to accomplish is that we all know that we have a real judgment and a real accountability as the children of God before the Lord. And then what's the scripture saying to us and let us know that it is real? And not the Lord just playing games or the Lord saying one thing, but because of other things that are mentioned in the scripture, we know that's not true because this is really true. It all goes together. It all goes together. And so that's what my desire is in pursuit. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, the scripture is clear. That he's speaking, the Lord is speaking to his children. It's originally written to the Jews. It seems like I'm becoming of the opinion more and more it's written to those Jews that were in that first church or about that time. It's written early on, it seems, okay? To me, I wonder about that because it's written to Jews. It's very clear in this chapter that it's church context. And we're at here at a very troubling passage for many, but I think it is very clear to us the application and the purpose of it. I want to read you a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Okay? Now, you could say that his house from the standpoint of his family. I think there would be application there. But you know, Peter is a church man, and the way that he writes and his context that he's writing in is certainly church too. So both could be, okay? Must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall be their end? If it's going to start, be so with us, what about the unbeliever, the unrepentant and unbelieving of the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, and that word scarcely means with much work and much difficulty, we're not saved by the skin of our teeth, okay? Because the Lord saves completely and wholly, okay? It's not talking about that. We can have a tendency, I think, with that word scarcely, to in our day, to think that it's just like barely, we're just barely saved. No, we're saved very well and completely by our Lord Jesus Christ. That word scarcely is talking about much work, much difficulty. It costs God the ultimate price, the life of His Son. It cost our Lord Jesus His life and His blood and His body, okay? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What do they have? And so judgment is indeed coming unto all. We come back to Hebrews chapter 10, if you turned over there, and in verses 19, 20, 22, and 23, we're told, 24, we're told, 25, we're told things that are church relative and that we need to do, okay? And then we come to verse 26. Let's just read this for review. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, okay? But a certain fearful looking for and of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And we've dealt with this. I'll not rehash that. But the sins past are forgiven and nothing is said. Nothing is meted out. You and I might reap what we've sown in the flesh and on this earth, but the Lord never brings up those sins again. Now, but as a child, the relationship's different. The relationship's different. And so if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. It won't devour us because we'll have a body like our Lord Jesus. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Understand that from the days when the law was given. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he... shall he be thought worthy who hath, number one, trodden underfoot the Son of God, number two, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. It's talking about a saved person, isn't it? An unholy thing, and hath done despite or insult unto the Spirit of grace. That's what we do when we sin willfully. When we have heard the word and we willfully sin against the Lord, we are responsible as his children before him for that. Now, you and I, still having this flesh, having this old man and this new man, we just don't really understand how the Lord could really make us hurt so. And I'm just talking about from the standpoint of chastisement and the way that we know how we sometimes in chastising our children, we make them hurt. We don't believe that the Lord can make us hurt enough to where it'll be bad. But listen, at the judgment, He will. It won't devour us. But I tell you what, it'll be a discipline. It'll be a witness. I mean, a whipping, if you will, that we will endure and we will be refined by. But what's he say here? Fiery indignation, verse number 27, and judgment. The adversaries, Satan, the fallen angels, the damned, they would be devoured. But we won't be. We will be refined as we've taken a look at. For ye know him that hath said, verse 30, and this comes out of Deuteronomy, vengeance belongeth unto me. Vengeance of what? Vengeance of sin. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's talking, the context of this chapter is to the saved. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. We need to be motivated by that. We don't need to say, well, the Lord will forgive me. I'll go. The Lord will forgive me. We don't need to operate like that at all, because it will cost, it will hurt, and the Lord will deal with us in that day. He very well can deal with us in this life too. Okay, which we're going to, I want tonight to make a connection for you here in the book of Hebrews. It's a connection that I've never, until studying this, I've never seen this connection as clear as I have in recent times. Verse 32, but the admonition, the turning of a willful way, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, that's the new birth, that's being born again, that's being saved, knowing the truth, being rescued by Christ. You endured a great flight of afflictions. And who is it that did so? Who endured this? What was that first church, those first churches, that scattering? Right? Because of the persecution there in Jerusalem. The Lord allowed, brought that scattering to where that first church was dispersed and other churches were started. It would make very much sense that it would be written to them. Having not the knowledge of the operating of the Lord, some could come to despairing and misunderstanding about the work of the Lord. But the Lord said to go to every creature. The Lord said, don't hold up at Jerusalem, but go. And we look at that in the book of Acts about that tribulation brought to the first church, that the Lord went ahead and motivated them to go ahead and go. The apostles stayed at Jerusalem, but many of the others went forth. Okay, and we see that in the book of Acts. That great fight of afflictions. The afflictions that the members of the first church left by the Lord, his first church that he put together in the day of his ministry, they were betrayed by their nation and their families. They were on the outs. We've looked at this. That's the reason that they had to have a time where they had all things common so they could make it. The Gentile world didn't want anything to do with them. They were a nuisance to Rome, like a fly buzzing around. That's what Rome thought of them. And then the Jews hated them because they contradicted everything about Judaism. I mean, they were physically on this earth by themselves. But remember what Brother Pittman preached? They went out with great joy at the resurrection of Christ and the calling of the Lord to the work that he called them into. He says, remember that, endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And they were. Remember the brethren that were put in jail? Remember the brethren that were beaten there in the book of Acts, if we just take a look at that? And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. That was the only companionship and comfort that you could find in a person was in somebody that was saved too. That was and joined to the same calling and the same work. That was the only place, the only ones on the earth despised by the rest. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, whoever it is that writes. There's debate. There's good cases, I believe, for both that the book of Hebrews, we're not told who writes it, and it's not necessary for us to know. I would be of a mind to lean towards that Paul wrote it. Other brethren lean to that the possibility of Peter writing it. And so you think about Peter. Okay, we know Paul was in bonds. Peter was in bonds too. Remember how they were praying for him and then they couldn't believe that he was released? Right? He said, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And we just saw that on Sunday afternoon about how the church at Corinth is admonished by the apostle to give of themselves for the sake of the church in Jerusalem and in the churches in Judea in that region. Spoiling of your goods, the stuff of life, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. They gave of their physical substance, the substance of life, for this writer, whoever he may be, and they did so willingly, even at maybe their own compromise, even at their own hunger. Why? They were motivated by Christ. He says, remember the former days. Then he's not talking about living in the past, but remember the zeal and drive that you had then. You know what? We all need to continually evaluate our attitudes, don't we? We do, because we can get complacent and we can get humdrum and we can just get in a rut, so to speak, and we can just get just down and out and just kind of status quo and mully grubby, and we can do it. But he says here, remember how it was in the beginning. He says here, you know that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Your reward is there. and you didn't hold back the stuff of life for the need of this brother. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Now, this confidence is not speaking about a confidence in self, but the truth coming to them. And the word of God, the gospel of Jesus, the fulfilling of the gospel of Lord Jesus, they seeing the Lord Jesus risen from the dead, it gave them very great outspokenness, didn't it? They were witnesses of this incredible thing of the Lord Jesus and salvation through him. This incredible thing that he was the answer to the Old Testament prophecies. They preached it there on the day of Pentecost, didn't they? He says, don't cast away, therefore, your outspokenness, your frankness, or even your bluntness in the testimony of the Lord. Don't cast away. This word confidence can speak about publicity, publicizing the truth. I mean, that's what we are given to do, is tell the truth, tell the gospel, sow the seed, tell the word of God. Also, boldness of speech, which is, you know, synonym of along the line of outspokenness. He says, cast not away, therefore. Don't cast away this confidence, this outspokenness, this bluntness, which hath a great recompense of reward. The child of God and the thing given by the Lord Jesus to do. You and I that are here in this church, what greater thing can we do for our Lord's sake? Nothing greater than tell others about him. What else is there? What's greater? Oh, there's other things that we can tell. There's other things that we can minister in. But if you're going to pick one, the brother said, we just saw that here in recent times. I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 words without my understanding. Repent and believe the gospel. What greater thing can we tell? What greater thing? He said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There is a reward for the children of God in obedience to the Lord. For ye have, because you have need of patience. You have need of patience. There needs to be some enduring. And this is leading up to something. This is leading up to chapter 11. He says, don't cast it away. Don't let it be burdened down. Don't become willful in your way. Don't despair and quit and give up on the Lord and on the calling of the Lord and his way. You have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What's the promise? It's been dealt with in this book. It's a subject that we can go and divide up, and I encourage you to take a look at it. I preached on it before. But I think the promise that we see in this book is contained in chapter 4. The threefold rest of the Lord. The threefold rest of the Lord. The rest in salvation, the rest in service, and the rest in eternity. I mean, there's no greater blessing than we have in that. There's no greater recompense. To use our wording, there's no greater payday. We don't serve and worship and adore our Lord for the payday, but there is a reward, and it's rest. It's rest in him. It said, you have need of patience. You need to endure. You need to keep on keeping on. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise of rest. Again, Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 16. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. When he does come for us, will we not rest? I tell you what, the Lord comes in the clouds and we see him. You are not going to be sleepy anymore, nor tired, nor weary. Never ever again, right? When he comes, we're to keep on keeping on till our Lord Jesus comes back. The promise of his coming, and we being gathered together with him. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not wait. When it comes time, that's what that word tarry means. When it comes time, he'll come. And you and I need to keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on for the Lord, and not not go against these things over here in verses 19 or verses 22, 23, 24, and 25 of this chapter. Now the just shall live by faith. A reminder, going back to the book of Habakkuk. He's laying this on us. He's laying this on them. This is what God says. The justified, the saved, will live by faith and not by sight. Now, you and I are tempted to live by sight, and we do it a lot. It's just the way it's what we've got to wrangle with and wrestle with. That's what these that he's writing to have, maybe some have yielded to. That's if the Lord has inspired the brother to write dealing with problems and issues, what? It's because they exist with the people of God. And he knows that they will exist with the people of God, even down here to you and I, some 1900 years later from the writing of this book or so. Now the just, the justified, the saved shall live by faith in the Lord. But if any draw back, the Lord says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The Lord has no pleasure in the drawbackers. But the ones that have faith in him to believe and trust in him, faith in him to continue on. It's what we have before us. There's no denying that it's the case. The justified shall live by faith in the Lord. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, brethren, now I've added that. I put that in there. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, destruction, to perish, to waste. That's not the gospel we preach. That's not the Lord that we serve. That's not the salvation we've been saved by. We're not of them. Now, there are those that do. They say, be saved today, lose it tomorrow. Be saved tomorrow, lose it the next day. That's not the way the Lord saves. Otherwise, everlasting and eternal don't mean what they mean. Okay? But he says, listen. Be challenged by this. The just shall live by faith, and the Lord will have no pleasure in those that draw back. But we're not of them that draw back into perdition, into destruction, into unbelief. We're not of them. It's the Lord. It is the Lord. It is he that has saved us. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Persevering. Continuing on. Oh, as we see in our brother, an example that we have in the scripture, when we are brought to the end of our physical selves, our Lord still has strength for us. It's amazing. I tell you what, I'm going to share something with you. A lot of times, and just the way that it works with me, when it comes time to go to the nursing home or go to jail, it seems like that's the greatest time that I notice it. And especially in this last year, I've experienced it even more. I have just been wore out. I'm just beat. I'm beat. I'm not saying that you all are not, okay? Because you deal with that too. And then here recently, I've had times that I've just been angry and disgusted and just dealing with myself and not doing a very good job of it. But the Lord has brought me down the road enough, and the brethren are good to cover for me, and I thank the Lord for them. But I know if I will go ahead and get there, like it was this past Thursday, that was a day I had that way. If I will get there, the Lord will give me what I need. And I tell you what, I went into that jail in a certain way, in a certain attitude, in a bad frame of mind, but being involved and immersed in the Lord's work and the preaching of his word, he strengthened me, and I came out of there with my burden lifted. Now listen, you and I will never experience the blessing and the help and the work of God unless we go ahead and extend ourselves in faith for him to work in us. I'm not telling you I'm faithful. I'm just telling you we've got to step off and go in faith. I've been slow in learning it, but I know if I will go, the Lord will give me physically, mentally, and spiritually what I need to go do that. And I tell you what, I was refreshed coming out of there. But we've got to go. We've got to obey. That's just one real example that I've experienced here recently that I want to share with you. So now, we're not of them who draw back into perdition. We understand that. When the Lord saves, he saves eternally. This is not an on again, on and off again, off again kind of affair. We might have ups and downs, but when we're the Lord's, we're the Lord's. We're of those that believe unto the saving of the soul. And do you realize, have you seen it? Maybe you've seen it. Maybe I'm just catching up. What's the next chapter? Honor roll of faith. And what is it? In trial, in an outlook physically of disparity, and impossible things, and great mountains that cannot be crossed or be able to be transversed. These people believed in the Lord and believed what he said and obeyed, and somehow the Lord did it. Amen. And that's the way we need to be. You know the chapter, right? You know the chapter. I trust you do. I mean, this is Hallmark, this chapter. Over and over and over again. All the ones that are named here in this chapter in the Old Testament scriptures. And then we come down to the end of the chapter of those that are not named. Brothers and sisters that we don't even know their names, but are in glory with our Lord. Then we come to chapter 12. And what's he say here? I told you some weeks ago that this that is mentioned here in chapter 10, in this judgment of our Lord and fiery indignation that we are subject to and his refining, and we took a look at those verses about the refining of the Lord, okay, that it's tied with the chastisement of the Lord. Chastisement in that final judgment, well, let's be obedient so we don't face chastisement there. I mean, all of us have got enough failures already that the Lord's going to deal with there, isn't he? Right. Okay? Because Hebrews 10 says what it says. So then we're brought, it said, we're not of those that fall back, that draw back into perdition, into destruction, but to them that believe in the saving of the soul and the perseverance of the saints, of the Lord Jesus. The faithful are mentioned here. Chapter 12, then, the compass, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, let us look to the witness and never forget him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? Okay, so we've got brothers and sisters, and now he brings us to the one that we need to keep our eyes on and consider about him. All right, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Same subject from chapter 10, isn't it? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Then ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And we've read this before, but let's continue on. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's now. So he will whoop us and deal with us now, and then he will deal with us at the judgment, at our individual judgments. Let's not stack up more willful sin on that. Let us confess our sins here. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's believe him in what he says and do what he says. All right? Let's go on. If ye endure chastening, see, that's in this present time. Chapter 10 is going to be at the end, okay? If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereover all are partakers, all the children are partakers of chastisement, If you don't have any, then you are bastards and not sons, the fatherless, those that don't know who their father is. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh, of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We should give our Lord reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That's now. Chapter 10 is at the end. But this chapter is now. Okay? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, verse 10. But he, God, our Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now and at the end. See, we can see that at the end, that refining fire of the Lord. He will deal with sins that we've committed, that he will deal with. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a father dealing with a son. See, it's not eternal destruction, but it's the whipping then. And I'm not preaching a purgatory. I'm talking about standing before our holy and righteous judge and thankful for the things that we obeyed him in, and sorry and repentant for the things that we disobeyed him in. And don't just chalk it up that it'll all be okay and we can just heap up on this pile of stuff that we're going to regret. That's the point. That's the point. This is for real. Always he chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Because see, at the end of our judgment, we will be refined, won't we? We will be refined to go on into eternity with him. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, now and then. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Pick it up and persevere and obey. Follow peace with all, and follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and whereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What do you think about unrepented sins that we go into eternity with? The Lord will deal with us about them, won't he? But we have this promise, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means you and I need to be introspecting. Know in what I think and when I shoot off my mouth and what I do that's against the Lord, ask the Lord to forgive me in particular. And again, we're not talking about the damning of our souls. We're talking about a perfect father dealing with his children. Dealing with his children. He says, he gives this example of Esau. And we think that might be an odd example. But see, Esau discounted things and discounted things and discounted things. And then when it came time for what he would have received from being the eldest, where he had discounted it years ago, there was no turning back. And when we get there before the judgment, brothers and sisters, there'll be no turning back. There'll be no changing. There'll be no curbing. There'll be no purifying our lives in that. Willfulness against the Lord. May God help us that we wouldn't be so. For we know after when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come to the mount. See, this speaks to us, to them, the Jews there in the first church, all the way to us now. For you're not coming to the mount that might be touched. It's a reference to there at Sinai with the children of Israel, having come from Egypt and over the Red Sea and through the wilderness unto Sinai, to Horeb. You're not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet. And it just wasn't playing a nice tune. It sounded a tone that just was deafening and constant. It just went, I mean, it just went on and on and on. It's the presence of the Lord was so. And the voice of words. We've not come to this. Which voice they that heard entered entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They said, Moses, we can't stand God talking to us anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's not what we've been called to. And what a blessing it is. But you know what? That terror of seeing the Lord, there were many, and as this book has talked to us about, and as we've seen in the book of Corinthians, even that terror of the Lord didn't persuade many, did it? But I tell you what, the children of God, the ones that believed, it persuaded them, didn't they? They saw the Lord and they believed Him. You know what? We need to see the Lord and believe Him. But ye are come into Mount Zion. So pleasant. We don't have it terrible. We don't have it fearful. We don't have it shaking and the building on a smoke and where the community looks on. It's scary to go over there. Not what the Lord's given us. We're come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. What he's talking about here is the pleasant things, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. We're in one of his churches, which are written in heaven. We don't have all this artifact and pieces and parts of worship and sacrifices and ordinance and thing that we got to do all every time. It takes hours every time we meet together to worship and sacrifice for this and sacrifice for that. You bring your Bible. We've got songbooks here, and we sing and we pray and we hear the Word of God preached and taught. We baptize believers and we observe the Lord's Supper. We've got it simple and blessed and easy. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, this is what we've come to, and the God and judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, we've come to Him, the mediator of the new covenant. He is before us. He is our head. He is our leader. He has called us, saved us, and brought us. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things, even to that of Abel. From all the way at the beginning, we've got a better covenant in our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say in verse 25? See that you refuse him not. Well, how's this book start off? In the old days, the Lord spoke unto us by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. It's the word of Jesus, the words of Jesus. See that you refuse him not that speaketh, having it so easy, having it so blessed. Have such a wonderful thing from the Lord even in this time. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Doesn't it tie it together? Don't we see that we still have the same Lord and the same God that is so holy and righteous and has revealed his gospel and revealed that through his Son he would save us and brought us and his institution, the church, not a nation for us. He's still speaking and we need to hear him and believe him. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven of coming judgment, references to Haggai. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Our salvation, our Lord, and our future cannot be shaken, and they do remain. They will remain. Whether this whole world burns up, we are safe and secure in our Lord. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, brothers and sisters, let us have grace. And we only get it from our Lord. It's a summary term that means so many things that our Lord gives us, does for us. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We come back around from chapter 10 all the way back around to that. Even as pleasant and as good as we've got it, we will stand before our God who is a consuming fire. Let us be a faithful people. Let us be a hearkening people. Let us not be a presumptuous people. Let us be a repentant people. And let us be an eager people to hear our Lord speak and walk with Him. We've got a judgment. We've got a judgment. Let us be faithful in all things, seeking our Lord's help in it all. Okay. What I look to do going forward in the wrap up of this study is just to bring in other verses that are in the scriptures that admonish us and commands of the Lord that are given unto us that we have before us that, you know, even as the children of God, we have to decide, are we going to obey this or not? You and I are faced with it every day we get up. Am I going to obey the Lord or not? When we're faced with different decisions or things that come our way, am I going to obey the Lord or not? And we can never lay it off on the Lord. And so we'll look in the scriptures and see what our Lord tells us and has for us.